Sermon this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I've entitled it, The Joy of Being in Christ. The quotes around in Christ. This morning we're going to be starting a new sermon series on this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. I've chosen this letter because of its joyous tone. We're all facing the effects of the ongoing restrictions and things that are going on with the coronavirus. And as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he understands our plight because he was writing from a Roman prison and he was actually chained to a Roman guard. And so he had no hope of actually being able to be released at any time whatsoever. He had no freedom whatsoever. And so, in some ways, I think we can identify with Paul. He was writing in 61 AD to a church that he had planted 10 years before. And as he's writing, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He doesn't know if he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. So, this causes a question that has to bubble up to us. It's like, how can Paul be full of joy when he's in these kinds of circumstances and these kinds of living conditions? And so we find that then we have to come to the conclusion that it's not the living conditions that are the reason for Paul's joy. And so there's things that we need to learn from Paul. What is the secret that Paul has of having joy in the midst of such horrible living conditions? How did he find joy in that? And so that's what's before us this morning as we learn more how Paul began to experience joy in these very negative situations. Then we too will look for how we can also learn how to find this same joy in our current living conditions today. And we know that as we read God's word, as we see and behold Jesus, that he wants us to have his joy at all times. He doesn't want lukewarm Christians. He doesn't want dour Christians. He wants Christians that are full of the Holy Spirit and rejoicing, full of his joy. So with that in mind, please turn with me now to Philippians chapter 1 as I read verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this amazing word, this word which you want to shed abroad in our hearts right now. So would you help us? Would you help us to open our hearts to your word and to you in fresh and new ways right now? May we appropriate what is about to be spoken to our needs, our situations on an individual basis, and also in regard to the church itself. So we thank you now, Lord, for the work and the power of your Spirit that's at work in us now. In Christ's name, amen. There's 2 points in this sermon, 2 basic points. The first point we find in verse 1, where Paul identified himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. Now, if you were to take out the Greek lexicon and look up what the literal definition is of servants, it's actually the word slaves. So Paul is identifying himself then as he's writing to this church, which he was the primary reason and means through which Christ created that church. He's saying, I'm a slave. That's who I am. I'm a slave. I am a slave to Christ. So that's a very radical statement. I mean, if I can paraphrase that, Paul's saying, hi there, saints at Philippi, I'm a slave to Christ Jesus. He is my master and my Lord. I live to please Jesus and not myself. I am totally submitted to Him and to His will. And I have a close personal relationship with Him. So what happened to Paul? What brought him to this point where he could proudly declare that he's a slave of Jesus Christ? This is the first thing that he wants the Philippians to know. This is how he opens the letter. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, what happened was is that Jesus intervened in his life sovereignly. He wasn't looking for Jesus. But Jesus introduced himself to Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. And Paul recounts that experience in chapters 22 and 26 as well. He was on his way to destroy the church at Damascus. Paul was a brilliant young Pharisee. Huge future with the Pharisees. He was a star, a rising star. But he was living for his own selfish gain, for his own pride. He was living for himself, to bring glory to himself. He hated Jesus. He hated the church. And so he was on the way to Damascus to become a star in the leader's eyes back in Jerusalem, to gain more accolades for himself, to show how great he was. Acts 9, verses 3 through 5 tells us what happened. As Paul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul's world was turned upside down. Everything that he lived for up to that point was rubbish. It was nothing. It was all self-glory and all about him. But Jesus reached out and saved Paul that day and began a personal relationship with him. Nothing that Paul had earned. Nothing that Paul was seeking. In fact, just the opposite. And he gave Paul a new heart. And he forgave him for persecuting the church. And so Paul, the great enemy of Jesus and the church, was now going to be given a new purpose in living. New reason for living. And he's being given it by Jesus. He was going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul experienced true amazing grace that day. He heard the voice of Jesus himself. Can you imagine that? We hear Jesus through the Word today, but he heard the literal voice of Jesus himself. He tasted the glory of Jesus' love and his forgiveness at that moment. And he saw the undeniable depths of the depravity of his own heart. Never again could he deny that he was a sinner. He was the one who tried to destroy the church, and Jesus had caught him red-handed. There's no question in Paul's mind from that point on how great a sinner that he was. And now he's forgiven. And Jesus says, not only you're forgiven, but I've got something for you to do. Jesus had proven to Paul that his new life was secure in his hands. Jesus had purchased Paul's life with his own blood. And so Paul gladly became Jesus' slave. He gave him a purpose and a reason, an eternal life for living that he never had before. The source of Paul's joy was that Paul's mind was fixed on something. And what was it that it was fixed on? And that's what's so important that we understand. What was he looking at? What was it that stirred his heart? He was looking at the person of Jesus Christ, the one who introduced himself and forgave him. and gave him new life. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' joy was in saving the church, even though it meant that he had to endure the cross. That meant that Jesus' joy in saving Paul and you and me was greater than the pain that he experienced on the cross. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And this will always be the case. And this is what Paul had experienced. As he went to Philippi, then he was walking with the same mind that Jesus had. He was walking in the same joy that Jesus had. And so we see as he walks into Philippi in Acts 16, then he suffers there. He's beaten. He's put in prison. And yet he's singing at midnight and praising God for what God's doing. He has joy in the midst of that kind of suffering. And so what Paul knew and what he had experienced then in Philippi was that he found that the joy of seeing people coming to Christ and knowing Christ was far greater than the pain that he had endured in seeing that happen. And that's the promise that you and I have here this morning, that we will receive that same joy, a joy that will be greater than any pain that we experience in proclaiming the gospel in word and deed to those who are around us and surrounding this in this community. So that brings us to our second point. Paul identified the church at Philippi as saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. Now that's a very loaded statement. First of all, the word saint means set apart one, or consecrated, or holy one. That means that as you look around this room, you're looking at saints. You're looking at St. MJ, St. Greg. Everybody you look at around this room this morning, or those of you who are watching in via the internet, as you look at other Christians, you're looking at a saint, one who's been set apart, one who's been consecrated, one who is holy in God's eyes. That's very sobering. So every Christian is a saint. Someone who's been set apart. Been set apart by God for his purposes. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. What a glorious thing that is. And so Jesus has set his saints apart for his holy use, just like he did with Paul. He not just saved Paul, but then he set him apart for holy purposes and use. You see, Jesus came with a mission. And we see that in Luke 19:10. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That was Jesus' mission. That's what he came to accomplish, and he did. Jesus' mission has not changed. It continues today. It will continue until he returns. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, orchestrating this mission and how it's to be brought about. And so he's setting apart saints for his purposes. And it's through the church today then that this mission is going to continue until Christ returns. It's through us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. We're the body of Christ carrying out as his slaves, experiencing the joy of seeing others coming to Christ, the kingdom advancing. And so as Paul's writing then to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, he wants them to experience the same joy that he's been experiencing even when he started that church in Philippi. But Paul not only identified the Philippian church members as saints, but saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. He was reminding them of their relationship with him. They were in Christ Jesus. That's where they are. That's where we are this morning. We are in Christ. We can't taste that. We can't touch it. We can't feel it. But we are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And we need to know that position that we have this morning. We need to identify ourselves as those who are in Christ. We're in union with Christ. We're part of Christ's body. So in today's meditation, we read what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3-4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Every spiritual blessing in Christ. There is nothing that's been held back. "For he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, we need to get our minds around this thought. We need to understand who we are and where we're positioned. As it changes the way you're going to look at life, it's going to change the way you live your daily life. It changes everything. So it's an extremely important thing that we understand what it means that we are in Christ and that we share in every heavenly blessing. Now. Not when we get to heaven. Now we will share in every heavenly blessing. It's an accomplished thing. It is finished. Jesus has done that. When he arrived in heaven, he received all these heavenly blessings. And because we're in the body of Christ, we are positioned to receive in part all of that Jesus has already received. It's all because we're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so being in Christ then means that because we're positioned that way, that he is the fountainhead. Being in Christ is a way in which all these other blessings, all these blessings, then flow into your life and into mine. And so that means that faith and repentance, forgiveness of sins, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, perseverance, the list goes on and on and on, the way that we're loved by God, all these things then are because we are in Christ. I hope this is starting to stir your heart a little bit this morning. These are things that have been given to us by grace. This is who we are because Christ has done this. And so we owe him our praise and our adoration and our worship this morning. And if you're struggling with worship and thankfulness this morning, think on these things. Think about how much you've been given that's eternal, can never be taken away from you. I hope this excites your heart more and more as you marinate in this thought of what it means to be in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Throughout all of his letters, Paul continually talks about being in Christ. If you get the chance, go back and read through his letters and see how often he brings up those two words, in Christ, in him, words to that effect. He repeatedly talks about being in Christ or in union with Christ. So it's very important that we understand what all that means. So when we become a believer, when God gives us a new heart, when the Spirit regenerates us, when we're born again, however you would like to say that, when we become a Christian, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given the same Spirit to drink." We were baptized into one body. Baptized means to become one with. So the body of Christ, which began somewhere around Pentecost, we're not exactly sure, the Bible doesn't tell us, but after Christ rose, then the spiritual body came into existence. And so from that point on, anybody who becomes a Christian gets baptized into that body. You join all the saints who are already there. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens. We don't feel it. But that's what Paul is saying, that we're baptized into that body. And so Christ is in us and we're in Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And yet the Holy Spirit was poured out by Christ after he got to the right hand of the Father. The Father says, here's my Holy Spirit. Now you have control. I'm going to pour the Spirit, Jesus said, now into the church. That's where the Holy Spirit resides, in the church. He resides in you, resides in you, resides in me. Anybody who's a Christian has the Holy Spirit living within them. So we live and have our being in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in us, working and bringing about things like sanctification. We read the Word of God. The Spirit gives light and understanding. We're convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. And of course, that means that we can come like we did this morning, not with condemnation in our hearts before Him and confessing our sin, but coming because we don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to continue to continually commit the same sins over and over. So I've got a place to go that in hope I can bring them before my Lord and my Savior and know that He's going to change my heart. I don't know how He does that. But self-effort's not going to get me there. I can get a little bit of the way there, maybe with some real strong self-effort. But true heart change, I don't know how to change the desires of my heart. And I know you don't either. Because this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So by grace, Jesus accomplished all these things for us. And this should inform our worship. It should help us to understand how great and mighty and wonderful and compassionate and forgiving our Lord and our Savior is. And so when we know that we're in Christ, this should fill our hearts with joy. We should be so thankful. Our future is secure because of it. Heaven is ours because of this. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's where our true place is before God, not in this world. We're aliens and strangers just passing through this. We're in Christ. And that's where our citizenship is. So unbelievably, incredibly, we've received all these blessings from Christ by grace. It's all by grace, nothing that we've earned. And so we can rejoice as Christians, but maybe some of you haven't come to that place of knowing Christ yet in this way. He invites you to make Him your personal Lord and Savior, and that you can receive all these blessings as well. See, He'll hold nothing back when you become a Christian. But with so much blessing, Jesus also requires that we bear fruit, just like Paul. I've saved you, now I've got something for you to do. For him was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but the same is true for us this morning. He saves us, but then he gives us a part in his mission. And it's going to be different for all of us. We all have different gifts and talents. And as we participate then in the fruit bearing that he calls us to, then we will experience Jesus' joy. That's his promise. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So we're bearing fruit. Jesus says that his joy will be coming into your heart. This is an amazing promise that Jesus will impart his joy when we're in line with loving him and obeying him and about it, our master's business. Jesus wants us to be joyful. And he's got a better plan for our lives than we have for ourselves. But we have to think about this word joy for just a second. This joy is not the same thing as happy. When you're hearing what Jesus is saying about imparting his joy, we also saw back in Hebrews that as he was going to the cross, he still was experiencing joy. And so joy is something that's internal that Christ placed there. It's something that we sense and we feel as we obey the word of God, as we come in line with the mission that God has for us individually and as a church. Whereas happiness is more about our external things. I'm happy if I get this car. I'm happy if this person likes me. I'm happy. So it's dealing with emotions and mostly external things. Can there be some overlap? Yeah, maybe once in a while. But most of the time, joy is not the same thing as happiness. And so most of the time, the world is after happiness, right? Look at all these commercials. If you just use this particular shampoo, ladies, it's going to make you a very happy person. Guys, if you just buy this particular car and watch this masculine guy on the commercial driving it, man, you're going to be just like him. And so we focus on the outward. That's what Madison Avenue's learned. This is how the world operates. But with Christians, it's different. This joy is something that only Jesus can put fully into our hearts and which we will experience because he's promised us that he will when we're about his business. And even when we are experiencing pain and trying to bring about the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ by word and deed in our communities amongst each other, he will provide the joy that's going to be greater than that pain. That you will experience a joy when you see new Christians, when you see new life expanding and fulfilling the mission that Jesus has for his church. So how do we bear much fruit for Jesus? You know, Paul and Jesus are not advocating some great big evangelistic program. That's usually where our heads and minds go, right? We're not supposed to put on a Billy Graham, thing. And so... Is there anything with Billy Graham putting on one of those? No, of course not. But as far as this church this morning, then this is not what he's saying. He's not saying get this great big evangelistic program and we're going to put all our efforts into that. He's saying something far different. He's saying, what I want you to do is love everybody today. It's very simple. Love everybody today. Today, this day, and tomorrow, do the same thing. Everybody you come across, love them. We are to live the gospel in word and deed before everyone that we encounter every day. This is not just put aside for a big program. This is how we live our lives in Christ every single day. So when you're at work and somebody says something and irritates you and gets you mad, how do you respond with gospel-centeredness? How do you forgive those people the way Jesus has forgiven you? How do you handle things at home right now when it feels like there's a lot of people in the house, right? Or maybe you're just extremely lonely. It could be either extreme. But how do you get along? How do you live the gospel with each other? And so it also incorporates our prayer lives. Are we praying for our loved ones who don't know Christ and the ones that do? Are we praying for our relatives and for our neighbors and our co-workers? Is this something that is important? And it is. We need to be praying about these things. We should routinely pray the Lord's Prayer. Father, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven today. In me first. See, that's a very dangerous prayer to pray. We sometimes just rotely pray that. But what we're really saying is, Lord, change me. Help me to love you with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind when I'm praying this, that your kingdom might become even more greatly running and ruling my heart. And Lord, would you also help me to love my neighbors myself? Because I know every single week there's many instances when I'm not loving my neighbors myself. I'm not loving my wife perfectly. She could give you a long list just from this past week. So we need God's grace, and we need to pray that we love each other on a daily basis. And we're asking God to graciously help us to love him with all of us, all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. And when we do that, amazing thing happens. The world will see and hear the gospel in us and through us as we sacrificially love one another, as we make Jesus our master and our Lord, and we are his slave. So what was Paul's secret? Where did he find joy in the midst of the horrible living conditions in the prison where he was? Paul's secret was that he filled his mind with Christ and what Christ had done for him. Paul was constantly seeking how he could please Jesus and be like him in every situation. We'll see that later in the book of Philippians. He longs to know Christ. He's filled with that desire and ambition. He wants to be like Christ in every situation. And so as he was doing that, Jesus was imparting his joy to Paul, so that Paul's joy could be complete. And I think we all want that, don't we? Don't we experience that kind of joy? So Paul acknowledged that he was in that Roman jail because he had been sovereignly placed there by God. And so as because he was a slave of Christ, he said, yeah, of course, I accept this. My outward conditions are not the issue. What is it you want me to do here? And so Paul began to look around, and he found the Praetorian guards. He found these other people who had him enslaved. And he began to love them and show the love of Christ to them. And the gospel went into the halls of the emperor as a result. That's what God was all about. Paul wasn't sitting there feeling sorry for himself. Oh, woe is me. I don't know if I'm going to get out of here. I don't know what's going to happen to me. No, he was secure in Christ. And he was still about his master's business. And he's even sitting here writing this amazing letter to the Philippians. He was fulfilling Jesus' mission where Jesus put him. So as we suffer through the vagaries of the coronavirus, I encourage you to focus your mind on Jesus and what it means to be in Christ and all the blessings that are yours because of him. Think upon those things. Focus on blessing and pleasing Jesus every day, submitting your heart and your mind to him. And focus on how you can love God today and how you can love your neighbor today. Not some big evangelistic program, but just people seeing Christ in you day by day. And when you do that, you will be experiencing this amazing joy that Jesus is going to give you. Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your desire is to place Jesus' joy in us. And we confess that we need you, Lord. We need your grace and your mercies. We're so confused so much of the time. So often looking at the world and what we don't have, instead of being about our master's business and advancing your kingdom. Oh, Lord, may your kingdom come today and your will be done today. In Christ's name, amen.